In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. In these two sentences from our epistle reading, the author of Hebrews abolishes the old sacrificial covenant and system. What the priests of the temple offered daily could never take away sins, right? All the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and doves, apart from the blood of God's Lamb, could never forgive sins. Could never bring about life, could never bring about salvation. Sins aren't something that we can barter with God over, even though we treat them like that, don't we? We treat sins like, well, if I just do this to make up for that, everything will be all right. But you can't barter with God over sin. Don't forget that. That is important for the Christian to know. The Bible is very clear. Our sins are an affront to God's holiness, an insult to his love and his justice. Our sins cross the line of God's beautiful commandments. Step right over it. His law reveals us to be what? Sinners. Sinners. It reveals us to be idolaters, blasphemers, despisers of God's word, those who dishonor their parents and others in authority over them, those who murder our brother in our hearts, commit adultery and steal and lie and covet, whether by our thought, our word, our deed, even our lack of action. We do not do what God desires. We do not do what we are commanded. And if God were to act according to the verdict pronounced upon us by the commandments, guess what? We would be banished from his presence forever. We would have no hope, and it would all be our own fault. For we have no right to stand before the Lord apart from Jesus. Part of the mistake that we make as moderns, and it seems to be getting worse and worse, this mistake, is we have this notion of entitlement. We think that we're entitled to everything that our heart desires, that we have this inherent right of things. Even our government is kind of bought into this. But we have no inherent right to stand before the presence of God. He would be justified in damning us, righteous in excluding us, in sentencing us to the everlasting shame and contempt that Daniel speaks of. But, and here is the most incredible thing this fallen, wandering race of Adam has ever heard. He has promised to us in his Son that he would not condemn us. The sole reason for him not acting according to what we deserve is the single once-for-all sacrifice of the great high priest, who is both priest and victim, high priest and Lamb of God, blood shed for the life of the world. But you and I are modern people. Some would even say postmodern people. We don't tend to think in terms like this anymore. We don't tend to think in terms of a blood sacrifice. We don't have priests slinging buckets of blood all over us when we come to worship after we've slit the throats of bulls and goats. You don't come to... That's the way the liturgy of God's people used to be. You would come here to the temple, and guess what I would do? I would take blood, and I would... I don't have any back here, by the way. I would take blood, and I would sling it all over the people. Cover you in the blood of the sacrificial animal. I mean, could you imagine coming to worship and leaving with blood slung all over you? Imagine what people would say out there. I bet you they'd want to come see what the heck those crazy Lutherans are doing. All right, well, maybe next week then. The closest we come is just to raise up our Lord's chalice and confess that we drink the blood of Jesus Christ. We consume the body of the sacrificial paschal victim. That's the closest we come. We're postmodern. We're sophisticated. We're scientific people. What the book of Hebrews speaks of today really doesn't even register with most people. Priests offering sacrificial blood for the sins of the people. But it went on every single day. Every single day in the Temple of Jerusalem. And yet, as moderns, we think we are and we have a sense, an internal perception, even still, that something is just deeply, deeply wrong. Something is not right with us. Something that science can't even approach, can't even touch. Oftentimes, it is not well with our souls. There's a restlessness, an unease, a panic even. And of course, it's intensified in this time of year that the world calls the holiday season. And it manifests itself as this kind of cultural pervasive morbidity that's quick to give heed to any and every secular prophet that comes along and proclaims that the world is going to end or there's some kind of impending disaster that's going to fall on the people and we'll never escape it. I mean, I remember all of the madness still to this day in 99, the year I graduated from high school, all of the craziness with Y2K, right? The world was going to end at Y2K, and yet here we are. And you can see it in the popularity of all of the apocalyptic movies that are so good, right? All of the shows, even zombie apocalypses, if you like that sort of thing, which I do. If you ever watch The Walking Dead, it's a great show. But the CDC says some virus or some illness, some disease is going to kill us all. And of course, according to these prophets of doom, the world's going to end again. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there's a calendar you can actually Google, and it tells you each date someone has predicted the world was going to end. And the next date for us is June 9th, 2019. Did you know that? Okay, good. Good, it's dumb. But you better get ready. People give themselves over to this kind of stuff. People are drawn into this kind of garbage. Even the old Adam deep within us is a little curious, right? Right, we'll probably go home and Google June 9th, 2019, just to see what the heck is going on. We're just a little bit fascinated with it. We want to know what's going on. And the reason that we are so given to this kind of stuff is because you don't want to let go of this world. Right? We are given over to mammon. We are given over to the things of this world instead of being completely given over to God. That's why we cling to this stuff so tightly. That's why we're so fascinated by it. But as the day of the Lord draws near, you and I, the saints of God Almighty, we approach that day with hope and with expectation because we have confidence in the promise of God made to us through His Son Jesus. We are baptized. We are the believing sons and daughters of God. We have been sprinkled by water and the Word. The blood of the one who is both priest and lamb has been applied to us. It covers us completely. There is no part of us left unprotected. Hebrews says in verse 19 then that we should approach God's holiness even. Even his holiness we should approach with confidence, because we do so not through the blood of bulls. We do so through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the reason that we have confidence. In the epistle reading that we have today, we have three let us exhortations. Let us exhortations as we live out in this life, in the Christian life, live under the promises of God. We have three let us. Three results that come from the fact that Christ has died one time for all time to atone for our sins. And the first is this: let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Not partial assurance, full assurance of faith. Trusting entirely in Jesus Christ. We are to have confidence, the Word of God says. I mean, you know how we don't usually have confidence in most things, right? We don't boldly go where no man's gone before. We usually tread pretty carefully, right? I do anyway. I mean, we generally tiptoe where no one's gone before. Out in the woods at my house, there's deep holes where trees have rotted and snakes and old barbed wire, and there's probably wells here and there that haven't even been discovered for 100 years, spider webs that you're walking along the path in God's country of North Carolina, what happens? Right in your face, right? It's like the spiders know how tall you are. And you don't run mindlessly or irresponsibly through that, do you? That would be foolish. But God says, not when it comes to approaching Him. We are to have full confidence in approaching the Lord, because Christ, our priest, has gone before us. He's entered the holy place of heaven, even the Holy of Holies itself. So there's to be no caution then. No caution. Nothing to ever keep us from running straight to Him. Unreserved. Uncautioned. Hear that. Hear that and believe that we are approaching the throne of the King of Kings as a throne of grace, a place of mercy, a place of respite and love. Because in Jesus, we approach it as our home, as our home. You and I are coming to a judge who has been judged for us. And that, my brothers and sisters, means confidence. So we're not boldly going where no man has gone before when we approach the death and the grave that awaits. We're going where Jesus Christ Himself has gone before us. We draw near to Him knowing that our place, that our end, is in the pierced hands of the Savior. Always has been, always will be. The second exhortation is this. The Word of God says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We are banking on the promises of God, you and I. That's where our trust is. We're trusting that by the sheer mercy and grace of God, that when this age is over, we shall shine like the brightness of heaven, like he says through Daniel. And we believe that not because we are good, not because we are holy or pious or Lutheran, but solely on account of the blood of Jesus and nothing else. That blood that has been sprinkled upon us through the waters of the Holy Spirit in baptism, that is our confession. That is our faith. And we believe this because He is God. And guess what? He does not renege on His promises. The world views it, though, as dumb, restrictive, even unspiritual, whatever that nebulous word means today. Silly to have a confession, silly to have a creed, to believe something so completely as objective truth. The world hates that. It's all personal and private and individualized today. And the world hates the creed because the creed forces us to be corporate. It forces us to confess with one voice, singing what the Spirit has taught us by the Word, praying with people you may be upset with, praying with people you might not even like. And that's okay. It doesn't matter. Satan, your adversary, would have you to falter. He tries to knock you off your center at every single turn. He seeks to keep you from the Lord, seeks to keep you from enduring. He'll try to convince you that you are not justified for the sake of Jesus Christ, that you're better off without the creed, without the congregation, out there by yourself, believing whatever it is you want to believe. But Christ didn't hang on a cross so that you were to be uncertain, weak-kneed Christians. He died that your confidence might be in Him and Him alone. He is the only one who is faithful, and we are built upon Him, the rock of our salvation. You are baptized into Jesus, cling to Him, and cling to the confession of His name. He's all you've got. But He's all you will ever need. And lastly, this. Stir us. Let us stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Uh-oh. Oh, this is one of the few places in sacred scripture that talks about church attendance. Even in the apostolic church, right? The church that we look at, our brothers and sisters, right? Well, I mean, the ones who had Jesus right there and the apostles preaching to them, the one that we look at as so idyllic and perfect, even they had the problem of people not coming to worship, of people falling away from the faith, of apostasy, essentially. And the scripture isn't talking about those who, you know, they have to work, or those who are ill and infirm and can't make the liturgy. What the Bible is talking about specifically here is those who willfully neglect meeting together. Those people who say, okay, you know what? Not today. Not today. They say no consciously to giving their worship. And they've kind of made it a habit of saying no to the place, to the people that God has promised to be present for. Right? Where two or three are gathered in my name, guess what? I am there with them, he says. People who say no to that, I'd rather not. We tend to think that worship and faith is just about us, that it's this private thing, this personalized thing. It's all about me, right? It's not just about you. Hebrews turns our eyes not to ourself, but to the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. And it tells us in no uncertain terms that our presence here together, it encourages one another. It actually builds up the church of Jesus Christ to love and to good works. Your presence actually builds up the church. When we're willfully absent from the gathered people of God, we're not only saying to God, you mean nothing to me. We're also saying to one another the exact same thing. That's not the thoughts of Pastor Fry. That's the thoughts of the Word of God. And that might be hard to hear. But when one member is missing, right? Think of the parable of the lost sheep. When one member is missing, the whole body suffers. That's the intimate nature of this holy body that confesses the lordship of Jesus Christ. But I'm preaching to the choir. The day is surely drawing near. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ, for our baptism, with the confidence of someone who has been ripped out of the jaws of hell and death and pulled straight to the heart of God. Let us hold fast to the confession of Jesus, who alone is our hope. For the day is surely drawing near. Let us gather around the risen Christ to stir up each other to love and to good works, that by God we do not fall away, but by Christ endure even unto the end. And the people of God said,
Amen.
Amen.